Welcome to our 17th annual conference, our very first virtual global event this year, Nehemiah Week 2020. And now, your hosts, Patrice Sagé and Susan Schramm.
Welcome to the Nehemiah Entrepreneurship Community Podcast. Host Patrice Sagé. I'm here. This is Susan's last day recap. I'm gonna miss her. So we're here. I'm doing our third recap, and tomorrow Robert Fakou will be joining me, and the next day Vanessa will be joining me. But today we got Susan. Well, first of all, Susan, I want to just say, so when we met with you, before we get into the recap, when we met with you, when we had to pivot online, and we met with you to discuss, get your feedback and input. You were the first person that Paul and I met with, even before we were going to flesh out our ideas on it. And you gave us a lot of feedback and insight. And then when we were laying out the plan, I said to Paul, I need to MC this one, but I need somebody else to co-MC with me because we had to be hold things very tight and make sure that the flow. It was more than MCing, as you saw, it's programming. And I was thinking, who can I get? And immediately I said, I got the one.
It's another career, huh? Just being an MC.
Yeah. I said the one, because I needed somebody who both was a strategist, understood where things were going, this technology piece, and had the heart for the ministry. As a matter of fact, somebody wrote to me and asked if they could MC for us you know, they're familiar. And I met with them, and I that was gracious. And by the way, I haven't gotten back to you. Sorry, I told them, you know, I appreciate it. Even though, believe me, I would have loved to say, to you know, kind of have somebody else do it, other than myself particularly. Mm-hmm. But just the partnership between you and I work well on the 100K job piece. So I want to thank you because you have, yes, the technology, yes, the team, but having you as a partner in this, kind of process this together, where you're coming, you were more than just an announcer, but you gave us feedback and input in terms of how to make the programming work well. So thank you for that. So I can say this, beyond this week, without you, whatever success we accomplish wouldn't have been able to happen. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you for letting me. It's a great experience. You know, the whole world is going through this learning curve together, right? Every single face-to-face event in the world is now on a learning curve, very fast path. And what's interesting is, you know, there's a technical part of it and a production part, which is very, very hard to learn. And then there's this idea of how do you get the content transported so people take it, you know, to really take it away. There's a, you know, you can have an interesting, well-polished production, which this is becoming, by the way, with incredible professionalism. But then you add to it this idea that people are creating community. I mean, that's what we're doing. We're creating community, and people are feeling now on the third day, and even people who joined the first day, I had some chats with people who joined for the first day. They said, oh my gosh, I had no idea what a cool group this was, because you can share two-way, you can quickly create this sense of alignment and thinking together. And so it's a really powerful time, I think, for the industry, for our technology industry, for Nehemiah, in the sense that people are getting a taste of your vision and where you're going to take it in terms of what a community can be.
Amen. Well, we've done a number of things, and we've got praise for a number of things, but I haven't gotten the kind of cross, both from all of our stakeholders, you know, because we have international, we've got, usually we do something and then somebody really loves it and somebody else says, okay, you got to do this to it. But this one, the consistency across the board from those international outside of the United States and those within the United States, different level of businesses and sophistication, the consistency in feedback has been so resounding. So, Susan, I hate to break this to you, but you stuck with me on this.
I got a job now?
For a little bit. Once a year, just for a little bit, you know, because they say if you want to keep winning, keep the team that's winning.
You know, I was going to say that one of the reasons why I think you're getting that feedback is because they shaped it. This is being co-created, right? So what did you do? You stepped back and said, you know, what are we trying to do here? Who needs to be involved? Who needs to be involved in terms of content creation? Who needs to be involved in terms of content production? And who needs to be involved in terms of taking it away? Well, what's happening is this was always an international event whenever you flew people in, but you scaled that so that people feel like they are contributing. You had today, we had a, you know, a prayer from this morning. It was from Latin America.
Yes,
Latin America.
Well, actually, DeMora was from Europe, from France.
Okay, so from France, right? We had Europe and France, and then we had the one pastor. You know, so we had we had worship, we had devotion, we had speakers, we had breakouts, and every single time we did, the speakers were coming from different places, the translator was coming from different places, and people started realizing they were adding into the chat saying, say this. And I think we did co-create an event. And so at the end of the day, when we start saying, so what's the bar that God has for us in this? Mm. He's saying, you know, this isn't a solo chore. Mm. We're creating this world and this life together. And sometimes we may find each other irritating. And sometimes we may find, but 1 + 1 = 3 every time we get together. And so anyway, I think you're going to find that this is the new norm. And you're set the bar, but we'll just keep shaping it.
We just keep shaping it. Susan, before we get into our recap, that some people watching us now and listening, and they want to know you as a consultant. Oh, Robin just said another incredible day. I think we need 2 weeks a year.
Thanks, Robin. That's great.
Thanks so much, Robin. By the way, Robin is amazing. You know, she's been just an asset for us all in the industry. So, Susan, so what are some tips? A group has been, somebody has been watching this, listening, and they're kind of say, you know what? I want to glean, you know, what advice as a consultant, because you help organization de-risk their strategy. And so they're watching now, give them some freebies. What 1, 2, 3 things you can give them to say, if you want to do this or improve your virtual event or whatever, things that you've seen that we've done that you say, hey, this works, or some things from you. Give them some feedback a little bit.
Well, I think you need to differentiate. I mean, the first is to start with why. Why are you doing this, and what outcomes do you want to create, right? Because if you can keep clear on what the outcome is, and then you can use the face-to-face world as a parallel. And you've done that very well, by the way. You always say, okay, the Zoom space is your main stage, and the platform, that the e-community platform, is your program book and your place to work with each other in the halls. I mean, it's a great example with a lot of parallels. But if you are real clear on the takeaways that you want, and then you do a reverse engineer of it, it'll help you divide up your work, because there's some issues that are just technical and platform related. And you just need to get the best people you can and do that. The fact that Nehemiah decided to raise the bar by doing real-time translations in several languages, just wow, that just made it even more complex. But that piece of it is its own project lead management. There's another piece, which is the content management. And I think sometimes the content management doesn't intersect a lot with the people who are doing platforms. But when you do it this way, you have to. You have to plan. The content has to be planned so that the production shop can pull it off, because it's not like the guy shows up at the last minute and gives you their slides and they're good. That is not going to work in this environment. The every single part of the production of the content side has to know how their interaction is going to work and be translated and then be engaged with afterwards. And so, whereas maybe in the past you had sort of a production team who would make sure all the lights worked and stuff, now you have to take these two project focuses and bring them together and plan on the experience you're creating and the takeaways. So I wouldn't even try to do this if you weren't trying to invest in follow-up, because it's the follow-up that really is going to make this powerful. The event is fine, but otherwise it's a webinar. What we're doing here is creating community, and that allows for ongoing connections, and you just have to have a model for that.
Wow. As you were teaching, sharing, I was thinking about your lesson this morning, which you can get into a little bit, some of the things you were sharing with us and how that's being applied, even your feedback. So, by the way, if you want to reach out to Susan, because this is her last podcast with us, though she'll be with us tomorrow morning on the conference. Just Susan, how did they reach out to you? They're saying, hey, I need some guidance on this. How to reach out to you?
Well, the fastest thing is to go to my website, gotomarketimpact.com, and there you've got lots of information about me, how to reach me, or go on my LinkedIn, Susan Schramm, S-C-H-R-A-M-M on LinkedIn, and I'm happy to connect.
Let's do it. So go to her website, LinkedIn. If you are a member of the e-community, you can also go there, and she's right there.
Oh, in the Nehemiah community, I am trying to be as active as I can.
That's right. So Gina says this. My wife is watching. That means that somehow we're getting her attention. Appreciate it, baby, for watching. She says, I never thought we could feel such community in a virtual conference. Thanks for the hard work of the tech team. I truly felt connected in community. Praise God. By the way, if you attended the conference, give us some feedback. We'd love to hear from you. Wow. Zamina says, Susan, you the risk today were amazing. Your the risk today was amazing.
Yes, it was.
We'll get to it. So we start out with, again, pre-prayer, and then went to worship from France. Pastor Mimi led us into worship. And then we went into a devotional time. And today, Pastor Moore. And so here's what kind of Pastor Moore shared today. We're going to give you guys a little points of it. He kind of shared with us some, what he called some, Voice said, hey, if, because he's been trying to get us to be encouraged, no matter what's going on, keep going anyway. And he said, you can't keep going if you are a secret disciple. So you got to be open about your faith, intentional about your faith. And he gave us some three things to consider. He said, you have to acknowledge the problem, whatever you're facing. You have to advance the pace, press forward. And so, yeah, just keep going anyway. And then you've got to accept the unprecedented. And here's the note that I wrote. He also said, with that, the resurrection of Christ eliminates impossibilities. So in a sense, he was kind of teaching us that no matter what you're going through, that there is this supernatural you can tap into that enables you to overcome whatever challenges. Susan, what was the key thing from Pastor Moore talk this morning?
You know, it's funny because I followed him and we both started with the same sort of tone, which is you have to be transparent that there is a problem. It's not that you can hide it. And he says, start with recognizing and acknowledging there is a problem. And then recognize that you can't fix it by yourself, and that's okay. You know, it's interesting because I think a lot of times this transparency about acknowledging your risk, acknowledging that you have a challenge, sometimes comes across as weakness. But it's in your weakness that you can have God step in and help you. And I felt it was a personal sermon to me. Were you involved? I thought it was like, but and it's interesting because he did a really good job of talking about the application to today's business environment, where fear, all these issues that feel like stoppers, everything feels like a stopper that would just put you back on your heels and cause you to just pause your business. His point was, keep going anyway, because in the process of going forward is when God's going to walk along with you and empower you. It's not in the just freezing. He'll be there for you, but your job is to just take the next step. So really strong. He's got to, and the fact that it's on Facebook and recorded, we can go back and watch. And I was thinking, I'm going to do this every morning. I just go in and listen to his Facebook message. It was really good.
And by the way, right here on Faith Tomorrow, you can join us and be a part of the morning worship service and the devotional, even if you've not been able to be a part of the conference because of cost or whatever the reason might be. You can do that as well and go back and watch the other one. And then, of course, as we always do, we gave awards to three of our people, one couple, one individual, actually four. So John Tioga from Kenya received our 2020 Kingdom Business Award. We're so proud of John, what he's doing in Kenya to really bring transformation to the industry that he's a part of. And then Richard Zilke, our home office coach, won our Kingdom Business Coach of the Award of the Year. And then, of course, Anna Marie and Tony Lowry also were recognized as Kingdom Coaches of the Year Award. And of course, Anna Marie and Tony, they led us this week early on Monday, first session, helping us understand how do we find strength in our diversity. And then we had no one other than our very own Susan Schramm. So we asked Susan to teach us today, because the idea was, okay, Susan, help us to de-risk. Because we're talking about strategy. But the problem in all of this, we don't want entrepreneurs to get so excited to grow that they don't consider the factors. Susan, you made it so simple. You share some key things. So could you give it like a 1.5 minute version of what you shared today, or 2 minute version of what you shared today? Because it was such a good insight for what you shared today.
Well, you know, it's the funny part about it is when we first met and you kept saying, what's de-risk mean anyway? You know, it's funny because I think most of us think of risk as a challenge. And Robin and I were just talking about this fact in chat that where we're at now is that risk is something that is intention, that you actually manage for both value protection and value creation. That you taking risks actually allows you to move forward and create, as well as to avoid disaster. And so, you know, I love that the Bible, Jesus calls us to, in fact, make sure that we're stepping up for him and taking risks. And he didn't, the third servant in the parable of the servants was it the one he was harshest with that said, if you don't take risks, actually, you're not following me. So I think where we are as business people is to recognize that risk is a norm and it's not to be feared, but it is to be planned for. And one of the things that I found that sometimes people think of bringing these up as weaknesses, but in fact, the more transparent you can be to say, here's the risks I see, and systematically, here's how I systematically, objectively, and intentionally identified what they are and put together a plan to mitigate those, and then have an ongoing plan to revisit them. That approach is actually the most calming thing you can do. It calms you down because you're like, okay, you're right. It does exist and I can do something about it. The second thing it does, it helps you lead, because you can lead other people. They like following someone who doesn't hide from the risk, but talks about it and says, here's what we're gonna do. It also helps you fundraise, because if you're gonna be investing in an organization, you want to know that they see, that they don't have blinders about the risks that are ahead of them. You want them to know that they've got them, they're seeing them on their radar, they've got a plan. And in fact, whether you're a nonprofit or a for-profit organization and you're looking for funding for a variety of ways, you actually will improve your credibility and your trust if you identify the risks and actually put in a process to de-risk it. And as I ended with, I mean, the most common thing I see is leaders with great ideas who feel like they've got a cloud above them, which is the risk, and they're trying to de-risk in their head. And de-risking in your head takes a lot of brain power, but it's not necessarily going to allow you to get people on board with you. And so that's probably the mini version of what I talked about.
Wow. Susan, as you're sharing, I'm thinking about some cultures are a shame-based culture. The idea of revealing risk or vulnerability is not a part of their culture because there's a sense of shame. How do you deal with that?
You know what? The word objective is important, because I think there's a difference between risk that is because of your insufficiency and risk that are variables of a marketplace. Variables. And so if you can depersonalize First of all, the strategy is an objective thing. The strategy for your business should be clear, objective, dimensional. You go through biblical entrepreneurship and has all these wonderful clarity of all the dimensions of growing a business. The risk assessment needs to be just as objective. So at the end of the day, it's identifying those risks is simply a scientific approach, a scientific assessment, and it makes it less of a personal issue. It also is the point that the variables, you have to identify what's the source of the risk. Hurricanes are not personal. They tend to feel personal because they ruined you, but it wasn't because you did something wrong. The type of, you know, having loss of financial assets because you haven't closed the door to cybersecurity, that comes back to controllable and uncontrollable risk. And what things can you do to control it? But I think the point's well taken. I'll probably do some research on this one, because I'd love to find out more about the systematic aspects of de-risking when you think about it with a cultural lens.
But you raise some good points, which is this whole idea of depersonalizing it. because I feel shame because I'm thinking it's my fault. I did something wrong, becoming a blame culture. But you're saying part of it, educating my people and myself and the folks of my, to say, hey guys, it's not because we did something wrong. It's just the reality of the market space. But you also made a statement that I want you to elaborate on before we move on, which I thought was, I've always seen risk as a value protection. But you talked about de-risking as a not just a value protection, but also a value creation. Could you just kind of give us a little juice on that?
So risk management as a practice in the business world has done a lot of change in the last few years because, you know, how many risks we have? Lots of businesses have risk, and the way we assign it is tend to be sort of check boxes. Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And it tended to be, unfortunately, as a result, people were sort of feeling like they've checked the boxes, but they didn't think about it. So where the risk management practice started evolving was to sort of engage thinking on possibilities, both negative and positive possibilities, and things like shifts. So what's a shift in technology that's going to create a negative and potentially an opportunity? What's a shift in marketplace changes that would make that happen? What's a shift in the customer segments that might make that happen? And so thinking about risk as a risk reward as something that can be optimized or moved and treated is a really important part of how you think about value creation. And I think at the end of the day, that's why I love the parable of the talents, is because he's saying, you know, you took a risk. Those two servants that took a risk were rewarded. And even though they saw the risk profile and they could have lost, they had trust that they were going to, by taking a step out, they could get a return. The third was so protective, he wouldn't take any risk and therefore didn't get any return. And that's the value creation part that I think we're called to.
Whoa! Susan, I know we got a few things, but let me just ask you another one question. Zamina, thank you. She's putting it in the for the French people. That is awesome. What does SWOT analysis fit in this?
It's one of the tools we use. So when you look at SWOT analysis, SWOT analysis, strengths, weaknesses, opportunity, and threats, right? And threats, some could call threats as risks. Threats could be threats or they could be opportunities. I mean, opportunities and threats in a SWOT will probably both show up as risk when we think about them generically. The other tools that we might use, as I talked about today, was another tool is to look at your business model as a whole and look at all the components. I like to use the business model canvas as a one pager to say, how do you look at all the pieces and how do they affect each other? And what risk does one piece of your business model affect others? And the interesting thing about all of these, if you think of them as tools, all they are vehicles for you to get perspective, for you to step away from the car, right? Step away and get context for which you to think clearly and then have some thoughtful dialogue with not just yourself, but other, you know, a 360 dialogue with people inside your organization, outside your organization, your customers, your competitors, to sort of see the marketplace and see the world changing so your risk analysis can be more informed.
Wow. Awesome. Again, talking to Susan Schramm, doing a recap for today, we almost the conclusion here. But if you want to join us for Nehemiah Week, we got three more days, actually. We got Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Saturday is a free event. So join us. Go to nehemiahweek.com. There you can register and be a part of tomorrow and the next day, or also for Saturday. If you want to capture what you missed the last two days, guess what? It's been recorded. Sorry, the last 3 days has been recorded. So you can go ahead and catch it up, and just you have to just sign up for it. So Susan, then we went into marketing. So once we learned about de-risking, then we said, okay, how now you go to market? We had different breakouts on social media where we had, this was interesting. So we had somebody from the United States, somebody from Kenya, Malaysia, France, and two from Kenya. So we had four countries represented in helping us understand social media marketing. I mean, talking one language by four different kinds of people. So in all of this, the session that I attended really had to do with, you'll like this, how do you listen to the customer? How do you make sure that you have you use untraditional ways to hear your customer's feedback and use that to, using your word, de-risk your strategy.
Oh gosh, I can't wait to go back and see that one. I wasn't in that one. That's great. Perfect.
And then from there, we went to our good friend, Dr. Mulford, as well as Shea Bynes. Now, Shea talked about leading the Holy Spirit, and Dr. Mulford talked about, he was so pragmatic. That's what I love about him. He's just so pragmatic. So some key things here that they shared, I'm gonna let you just kind of give your feedback on it. So Dr. Mulford gave us four ways to find unidentified or overlooked opportunities. He says, see value where others only see problems, combine old and new solution, see applications that combines technology, and add a missing ingredient such as a service. And he said, whatever you do, make sure you're doing it in your sweet spot. Have you heard of a den in destiny? Doing it in your God-given sweet spot. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, it was interesting because he laid the groundwork for a great framework that no matter where you are in your market, he sort of said, so you can extend it, you can look at intersections. I felt very empowered that back to this idea of systematically looking at growth opportunities and risks, that his framework was really very, as you say, practical, very easy to understand. Not always easy to get that insight, but the idea, think about just if every time you went on a walk and you chose one as a business person, you took a break, took a cup of coffee break, went on a walk and just chose one of those dimensions and just thought about them. I think that would create another way to think about outside the box approaches to finding innovation and opportunity.
And what I also love is how he used case studies. He used a very light mm-hmm. version of case studies to kind of illustrate these points. And then we went to Shea Bynes. So what Shea did, she kind of talked to us about planning with the Holy Spirit. And within that, and we kind of, Susan and I both concluded that if you took the 4 points that Shea gave us and you combine that with this Holy Spirit planning, active planning that Shea talked about, you get this kind of supernatural growth that occurs. And so within that, she said the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, gives us strategy, course correct us. And some of the benefits of that is alignment, peace, joy, and I love this word, rest. What was your take on Susan?
I had the opportunity to be in Shea's breakout, and what was interesting to me was how disciplined she was about pursuing having God in her life. I mean, and again, John laid out this wonderfully, you know, very clear framework for how to think dimensionally about opportunity, and then you insert that idea of a disciplined approach to having God inspire it. You know, as a business consultant, we have a lot of different things we try to put in place to make sure for rhythm. Like, how do you consistently deliver quality? How do you consistently deliver, you know, talent development, these kind of things. But those two dimensions of having your innovation come from a God-inspired approach and then have it be so systematic that you don't get stuck in one corner, I thought was just, you know, high-powered stuff that we talked about today. God was definitely in the center of it.
We often separate those two so easily. And I think mm-hmm. that made it easier for us to then not be separated.
Yep.
And then we with a session where we took Nehemiah Project, kind of like a case study for like a better word. So, okay. Now, using a lot of stuff you've learned here, how do we as Nehemiah transform the world through the e-community? And I've walked people through the inspiration of our center model and how that evolved. And Susan, I want to say this as I close here. I won't kind of go too much into what I shared other than, well, let me just share these points, is that whatever you're doing, make sure that you are considering a transformational element. You know, which in scripture you find constant transformation like evangelism, community, discipleship, support, finance. In other words, these are what I call elements of transformation as you do it from a kingdom perspective. And so we've kind of brought those things together and tied it to create what we do. Susan, you were a board member when we came to you guys and we kind of shared about what before COVID-19, we kind of share our direction about what you were actually one of the first board members that I called because you and I work on the 100K project together. And I reached out and said, Susan, let me share this presentation with you that we're thinking. And I'm not sure if you know this, but your validation, your exact words from Mr. Patrice, this actually accelerates mm-hmm. your getting to the 100K. So what thoughts from, obviously you heard it before, but you heard it in a very concise way, from what you heard then, what you're hearing now, some thoughts from you in terms of how we've come, how far we've come with all of this?
Well, two thoughts is you, what you did today, I thought was a good background, is you laid out what it took to build a transformational business. And you talked about the fact that you have to have this framework that has the elements of evangelism of an idea, but you can't just stop there. You've got to disciple people. You've got to coach them. You have to have the financing to help them do it. And that actually, that framework, then you turn and say, that seems to be best practice based on Acts, I mean, based on the Bible. And then you turn and you say, let me tell you the story of Nehemiah Project. Well, okay, there's a case study. You did exactly that. You're letting the needs of the people you're trying to serve lead you through this transformational support. And I think it's interesting where the world in terms of community building goes is there's a lot of Facebook groups in the world, which are fine. And a lot of, you know, that you're creating with the Nehemiah e-community, the opportunity to come on board and be part of something. But what's interesting is it sometimes falls flat because, you know, chatting and telling each other your problems is one level of satisfaction, but the actual structured approach to in coming alongside and giving people the tools and the support and the advice and the financing and the platform to be able to do that is not always there for taking on big ideas. And so I think what I'm seeing, and especially now you add the e-community centers, that you're actually balancing face-to-face needs, infrastructure needs. I mean, heck, in a lot of these places, the infrastructure that you're providing with e-community centers makes it possible for businesses to tap those that they wouldn't have of their own. I just think that you're thinking holistically. And so it's a great, you've created, when we look back and 5-10 years from now, we say, oh, were these turning points? This was a turning point because you were actually following a very systematic approach, but sort of putting all the pieces in place so they complement each other. And someone coming into it, no matter where you are and what stage of a business you're in, you can walk into this thing and get what you need and then keep moving forward. So I think you should be pretty proud what you guys are doing.
Well, thank you so much for the feedback. Gina says she definitely raised the bar in terms of idea and business and having business meetings with God. It is a powerful. Zamina translate that in French for the people in French. Susan, two last questions for you, and then we're gonna go. Since this is at least for now, you're gonna be back with me when we talk about the 100,000 job campaign. So you're gonna get hear Susan from another angle later. The first one is, as we look 10 years from now, the picture that I saw as I was preparing for this last session, I saw now having experiences. Before we experienced this, I couldn't really see beyond this because a lot of the going back to de-risking, a lot of things was, okay, let's first make sure it works, right? And I day to day, God is not me sure, okay, now open up things for me. I see a day where we have a digital conference like this and people being in physical center around the world. Kind of like the picture that Anna Maria took today where they were literally together. But imagine that being, you know, 20, 30, even 100 of them together. That's the first thing. So I kind of see that. And then my next question, though, is, though it makes sense in my head now more than it did before, but the some of the one could say this is so complex. So as a de-risk specialist, this is kind of crazy. I'm not sure if I'd advise somebody to do this kind of overlayered process.
Not necessarily right out of the gate.
So first of all, so somebody looking at this said, this is so complex. So what feedback, what say ye in terms of the average, you know, listening and so, okay, this is so complex. First, was it realistic? Second, are we unique? Third, where did it start?
Okay, so pretty much in the last 4 or 5 months, I bet you that most people who had any access to something online had a new experience, whether it was the Easter service with their family that they beamed into, or it was going to church online, or whether it was the grandparents meeting with their grandkids, right? Everybody in the last several months has taken a step towards being more comfortable online. And I think that that will only continue. So even as you start to take steps for being an integral hybrid virtual and face-to-face, you're in a community, a world community that's learning fast. And the people that you're working with are learning fast. So I think the benefit is that the even as you take steps, there's a lot of people who are ahead of you. And so you don't have to do this alone. I would say that the thing that for, if you're a business and you've been sort of in viewing the virtual approach as a reaction to the crisis, this is the time to see the difference between value protection and value creation. The reaction to the crisis was absolutely true, but there will be no going back to an environment where you're entirely going to be face-to-face. You can serve people in a hybrid model. And I'd say the step would be to say, take one topic, take one audience, take one tool, and start there and learn. That's how I de-risk it.
Good advice. You brought my mind back to, I remember Y2K. I remember the internet superhighway conversation. Mm-hmm. Where it was said by people like you, Susan, that no more physical brick and mortar. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And we swung one way. And then we said, oh, wait a minute. It's not no more physical brick and mortar, but is virtual and physical. But some of us still held on to our physical tightly, and we use virtual purely as a marketing tactic. And now COVID-19 helped us and said, wait a minute, that hybrid has to be a reality.
It's your whole business model, right? And the thing that's interesting is you think about, you know, whether it's education, which we're all going to have a lot of learnings in terms of what's possible in terms of children. The wonderful Kingdom Business story from Malaysia, where she ended up teaching 4-year-olds how to have financial literacy with their parents. I mean, there's so much learning to be done right now that I think most people, genie's out of the bottle, it's not going to go back. What I do caution is to think go back to what business are you in? Who are you trying to serve? Why are you different? I mean, the fundamentals of your purpose, don't let yourself fall in love with the what. I mean, that's my point. That's my de-risk. Sometimes we move, like you're saying, we pendulum it and go, oh, the answer is all virtual. Well, let's start with, like, what are we trying to accomplish and who are we trying to serve and why are we doing it? And then the hows have a lot of spectrums of options now. It's just that we're going to come down to the fact that little by little, more of the population will be comfortable here so you can meet them where they are.
Well said. Again, Susan Schramm, go to marketimpact.com. If you are a member of the e-community, she's right down the directory. You can communicate with her. Her forum is still open. And then if you miss her session and you say, how do I catch up with it? You can register now and be a part of it. Or, little secret, we're going to have a special coming up that you'll be able to get everything you miss at a very good price. So pay attention to that. Susan, see you tomorrow.
See you tomorrow. Thanks. Bye.
So tomorrow we're going to kick it off with access to capital. I'm going to do a talk. I think we're going to have prayer worship like every other day, and then great devotional from Pastor Gabriel from France. And then we're going to talk about what is it like the financial strategy. And then we're going to get into an actual Kingdom Investors Forum, where you get a chance to see two entrepreneurs who are looking to raise capital, pitch in front of real investors, get real feedback, and hopefully some of them will be funded because they sure enough need the capital. We'll see how well they de-risk their strategy. And we'll improve an opportunity for diversifying your income by learning from a group that we often kind of dismiss in our community, which are those who do direct sales. We just felt that it's good to give them an opportunity to talk about what they do. And who knows? That may be something you want to consider. With that said, Susan, it's been a delight to be with you. And see you tomorrow, at least in the morning time. Robert Foucault will be here this time tomorrow. She was Susan's trainer and coach when she took the
course. Yeah, he was my coach. So look forward to seeing him on here. See you tomorrow.
With that said, let me pray for you. Again, go to nehemiahproject.com, nehemiahproject.org, or nehemiahecommunity.org if you want to know more about us and how we can partner together to provide with training, coaching, access to capital, and come alongside you and join our community so that we together can transform the world. If you want to register Nehemiah Week, go to nehemiahweek.com. You're going to watch a video. Before we do, let me pray for you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord enable you to steward those talents that you have on the inside of you, not to be like the one with the one talent who was so risk adverse that he protected thinking he had done well. But the master said, no, you didn't. Because what he wanted him to do is to risk it, but do it intelligently, to de-risk the ability to take it to market so that he can do it profitably. And so that you may be like the one of the five and the three talents. And that you steward your talents in such a way that the master may say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Guess what? He'll not make you rule over much. God bless you. See you tomorrow. Susan?
Nehemiah Week is an annual event designed to equip entrepreneurs and leaders from around the world, to inspire and to honor marketplace leaders for their accomplishments and what they're doing to model Christ in the marketplace.
God is doing incredible things at Nehemiah Week.
Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to be a light for him, to be an example for him, to be a model for him so that as others see us, not hear us, but see us, they can see a model of Christ.
Yeah, each year at Nehemiah Week, we gather the nations.
Our vision is to transform the marketplace with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one entrepreneur at a time.
We have learned to do business in a good way. I will actually spread this to our church as well.
Through the course of Nehemiah Week includes information around principles of biblical entrepreneurship, so really looking at biblical economics.
What we've learned this week is about training. Nehemiah Project is about training and then coaching and then accessing capital.
Nehemiah gave me God's vision. Really impacts the way that I see doing business.
Nehemiah Week not only gives birth to new ideas, it connects us with resources and relationships that make them possible.
So what we want to do is not just affect here in the U.S., we want to take this curriculum all over the world.
Whatever it is, the question is, what impact will this have on others?
It's something that's going to change lives. So I'm ready to use whatever I have for the benefit of the kingdom of God.
I believe that the nations are going to shake because of this week. Biblical entrepreneurship takes a stand to say we are going to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in the marketplace.